He is with me to the end. I think about that kind of a thought quite often when there's troubles and bad news and things like that. Just in the last 24 hours, had a couple of phone calls, or one phone call and some other correspondence, one from a relative and one from a kind of a member of the church, offspring of that member of the church. But both of those were interesting pieces of correspondence. One was a fear of Ebola. You know, that we've had an Ebola case or two in the United States, and stuff is real lethal. And just one of the relatives said, I'm afraid of Ebola, worried about Ebola. And then another one had a loved one that was in the military, and ISIS, you know who ISIS is, basically. They are supposedly recruiting Muslims in the United States to go and kill and put an end to soldiers' families that are back here where the soldiers are over there in the Middle East. And so there's a great fear amongst the relatives of some of our soldiers. And there's always something to be afraid of. And it's good that the Lord is with us all the way to the end, because most of these things pass and they don't amount to anything, but there's a lot of anxiety with it. And we remember the AIDS scare back in the early 80s. We thought if you came within breathing distance of someone who had it, you could get it. And it was just, there was nobody surviving in that early going, 80 and 81, something like that. And so it was just certain death. And so you'd look a person over and decide whether you wanted to be anywhere in their realm. And that, as far as a danger to the average citizen, that passed as well. Well, that's not a very positive way to greet you this morning, except to say this. We have the Lord on our side, and no matter what comes, we know if our eternal spirit has been saved by His grace, we know our biography is going to end good, because we're going to be with Him for the rest of eternity. Let's do, though, pray for this country and pray for folks that are in harm's way, and let's pray for our military. We put that in the program, to pray not just for the military, but for the military families as well. And let's pray for the service today and the service tonight, and for all the things that are unfolding in your lives, at the workplace, in your home, and in your own personal situation. Over the last month or so, we've looked into the scriptures to see about the nature of God, to include His omnipotence, how powerful God is. And we know that name for God is El Shaddai, all-powerful one. And as it pertains to us, we've learned that for Christians, He's able to give us more than we ask or think. And all of this great power, the power that spoke the universe into existence, and the power that will melt the elements with a fervent heat at the end of days, is our Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us. We also studied about how He knows all about us, and that can be sort of a frightening thing. Certainly it's frightening to those that are lost, and to us, it's frightening in this sense that we can realize that we just live our life before Him, and He knows what's going on. He knows what goes on behind closed doors, and He knows what has gone on all of our life. He knows about our foibles as well as our rebellion, whatever level that might be. And it's a sobering thing to realize that we serve such a God. He knows all of these things. And then last week we talked about the unchangeable Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And we considered last week, and this is important to today's subject, we considered last week when the Lord revealed Himself in a way that either in the mind's eye or in the vision of those who saw him going back to Job 2,000 years before Christ approximately, and Isaiah 750 years before Christ, and the Apostle John about 100 years, almost 100 years, I suppose, after he was born, something like that. When these folks saw in their mind's eye or actually in person or actually in a vision the glorified Lord, the Lord that now sits at the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for us, that each one of them had almost the same response. Their knees went out from under them, so to speak. Literally, John fell on the ground, on his face, as dead, at Jesus' feet. And Isaiah said, "Oh, woe is me." He saw how unclean he was. And that song that we sang, "Fairest Lord Jesus," it says that he's pure. And he's purer than even the angels can boast. And so when we see him in all those settings, he's the same. He's perfect. He's pure. And then at the very end of days, and everybody here, let's just for a moment just soberly consider this. In a minute we're going to go to Luke chapter 15, and that's where the text is today, but I want everyone in here from the littlest to the most aged. We're all going to be there on the last day, and we're all going to see the Lord. And the response is going to be very similar to the response of Job and Isaiah and John. And this is a sobering thought to consider, because even those of us who are saints, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. And then we read in the book of Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." Oh, what a all-powerful God El Shaddai is. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I would just suggest that from now on in your life, whenever you consider a religious subject, whenever you consider a subject about the Lord, whenever you're thinking about things that have to do with the Creator and have to do with you and what it's going to be like when you die and what the rest of your life holds and whatever, what makes you happy and what makes you sad, and when you're considering these things, consider them in the light of the reality that we're all going to stand before God at the end of the world. Remember, it says the mountains are going to be moved out of their place before we stand before Him. And it's such a sobering thought, and it puts things into the proper context. And I think when we have it in that context, we'll be able to understand a little better the lessons of Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read there, because in Luke chapter 15, in the first two verses of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us what he does, what he's doing on the earth, what he did on the earth, kind of his pattern of life on the earth. There's just enough of a revelation there to see kind of the way he lived his life on the earth before he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again for our justification. And then in the next 29 verses, he tells us why he did these things. And the things that he did on the earth didn't make the average person very happy. Let's look there and see what he was about, what his just day-to-day activities were about in his public ministry on the earth before he went to the cross. Luke chapter 15. "Then drew near unto him," unto Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." we get a little insight into what he does in his life. In that 3.5 year ministry that was his public ministry, he was consistently and pretty constantly teaching or preaching or sharing or communicating with people. And it says specifically here he was communicating with publicans and sinners. Those were government workers, and to tell you the truth, they were working for Rome, and to tell you the truth, the publicans were not very popular with a man on the street in Israel. You can imagine if we were overtaken, say, thank God it wasn't true, but say Hitler had really conquered the world, and say we were serving the Third Reich. Well, they're going to have some jobs open for people in America. Well, some of our friends would take those jobs because they paid good. Well, they'd be enforcing the Third Reich's things, and that wouldn't be much fun for the rest of us. We wouldn't much like it. And you know, folks like Zacchaeus and Matthew, they were tax collectors, basically. And they were publicans. Well, Jesus sat down with the publicans, which were really not very popular people. Didn't have anything to do with whether they were rich or poor, because Zacchaeus, it says, was a very rich man. Some of them were rich and some of them were poor, but we know this, that he was teaching and commiserating with publicans and sinners, and this is what he did. Think about it. The woman at the well, she'd had five husbands, and the man that she was with, that she was living with, was not her husband. So she was with at least the sixth man, and it wasn't blessed by marriage. And the woman taken in adultery in the very act, Jesus commiserated with her and talked to her. And Zacchaeus, who was a publican, remember that beautiful story in Luke chapter 19? It says that he was a rich man because he was chief of the publicans. He had a GS 15 or 16 job, which is a big job in the government service back then. And he said, come down from the tree and I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus got saved, and it was a wonderful story. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. See, really those who serve the Lord, we would be less popular probably if we were more what Jesus wanted. We would probably be less popular if we were more what Jesus wanted. Because remember, it says that we read in that passage in the book of Romans, every one of us must give an account of ourselves. We really ought to be going around. I do it too seldom. This last week we had a conversation like this. My wife and I with another person had a conversation like this, and we asked this person, what are you going to say when you get to that judgment seat and God asks you to give an account of yourself? What are you going to say on your behalf? Well, if you and if I would start doing that, it's a very powerful ministry, and it's really the $64,000 question for people. Really, it is. It's maybe the quickest way to get to the bottom line on what a person is thinking about his eternal situation and what he's thinking about the Savior, right? Think of all the guys in your business that you were in, and if it was a trucking business, or if it was the engineering business, or if it was the postal business, or if it was whatever business it was in. Think of all the people that you and I have come in contact with. What if seriously they had been asked the question and then followed up with the Bible answer? What account are you going to, when God says, why should I let you into heaven? What account are you going to give for yourself? It's very revealing, because most people think they're going to heaven. They kind of do, but they're ready to give this answer. Well, I wasn't that bad. I was a good person. I did good. And then when you tell them from, here's where folks will murmur, like the Pharisees murmured. When you tell them, well, Jesus said in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew that many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. It's not just going around and saying, I'm a religious person. I'm a religious person. A lot of people think that's the answer. And we're going to get to why Jesus was doing what he was doing, and knowing that he was doing what he was doing in the context that there's going to be a judgment someday. And he says, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and among other things, they're going to say, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Don't be surprised if the person, when you kindly and graciously and humbly, not with any pride, not like you're springing something on somebody, but just sharing it like you would share any news, saying, well, Jesus says to the people that come like that, I never knew you. They're gonna murmur. They're not gonna like it. They're not going to like it. Because what you're saying is, that is not a good answer when you get ready to give an account of yourself. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they already had this murmuring attitude. They didn't like Jesus, and they didn't like his style, and they didn't like his ministry, and they didn't like his schedule, and they certainly didn't like his message. And they thought they had something really to nail him. Look at what it says in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can you get any lower than this? They were saying. Why would you want to follow this man? Haven't you heard that he was very kind and very generous and very gracious to the woman at the well, to the woman taken in adultery, to Zacchaeus who's collecting taxes for Rome, and now just prima facie evidence of what a scoundrel this Jesus is, he's eating with publicans and sinners. He's eating with them. He's actually eating with them. In another place in Jerusalem, it says it came to pass, this is back in Matthew chapter 9, don't turn there, just listen. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why is he eating with publicans and sinners? Of course, Jesus knew what they were thinking and knew all about them. And so then Jesus speaks. And now what he's going to do is tell us why he was eating with publicans and sinners. And you say, Brother Hawkins, we're not that dumb. We can already see. We know why he was there to preach the gospel and so on and so forth. Well, I want you to stick with me. Don't abandon the teachings of Jesus, because he wanted to drive this subject home into our heart more than just into our head. So let's read on here and let's make some observations from what he says. And then we want to also think about this. Why are people so afraid today? All kinds of reasons. Not just Ebola, not just ISIS. Maybe something to do with something they read about the economy or something. There's a lot of people afraid of everything. They're afraid of mob rule, and they're afraid of thieves, and they're afraid of crooks, and they're afraid of rabble-rousers, and they're afraid of everything. What do people afraid of, and what makes them really mad today? And then let me ask this question. What makes people really happy today? Pretty strange things make people really happy today. People really celebrate some crazy things. And sometimes when there's lots to celebrate, they get more depressed. And they can't celebrate, see? Well, what we're going to find here is, what should we be celebrating? And the best way to answer that is, what does heaven celebrate? What is a cause for God the Father to celebrate, and what is cause for the angels to celebrate, and what is cause in heaven for a celebration for people should take into account what Almighty God, El Shaddai, the omniscient, unchanging one, what it is that he celebrates. Let's read. These are great accounts and great stories, and the first one is a parable that pictures Jesus, the Son of God. God the Son. Jesus, the Son of God. It says here, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I see in this verse And we don't want to overstrain at these parables. Let's just take them at their most simple face value and enjoy the story and not overanalyze them. Sometimes you can have analysis paralysis. We don't want to have analysis paralysis. But just think of this now. Jesus Christ is the Lord, is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And since he's talking about the sinners and the publicans, he's probably talking about those that are lost, like a lost sheep. And so look what he says here. He says, what man of you, if he has 100 sheep, and I can just picture now, since there's one of them that's lost, I can picture 99 sheep really pretty happy. They're all gathered together. They're enjoying each other's warmth when the cool of the evening comes. And they have security in numbers. And I would just say this, that the Apostle Paul says that there's an awful lot of people that are going to miss eternity because they have security. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the way Paul puts it is, there's always people that will accuse you or excuse you. And if you can find friends that will excuse you, you get in a group of friends that can excuse you, and you just feel real right, comfortable, and you can put judgment out of your mind for a while. And so these 99 sheep, we don't want to overemphasize or over deal with them. They're back there, and they're pretty happy, and they're together. But this one now is lost. And it says, if you're a shepherd that's worth anything, you're going to go after that which is lost until you find it. He says, wouldn't you do that? And why would that be? Why would that be? Because there's probably nothing hardly more pathetic than a lamb that's gotten cut out somehow out of the flock. Maybe they were going from one place to another, and he found a little patch of clover, and he stopped there to eat, and he ate too long, and when he looked up, the whole flock was gone, and it went over a hill, and took a left, and he went over the hill and couldn't see him, and he took a right, and he's lost now. And worse than that, night might be coming, and Sean told a little story the other day in a sermon about how the shepherd hears the wolf howling in the night because he didn't care about him. But this shepherd cares about him, and Jesus Christ cares for you. Let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, you're still alive, you still have a time to repent. You're still alive, you still have time to repent. And the Savior cares for you. There's a great passage in the book of Ezekiel. It says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't have any pleasure that you die and are in the casket, and your body's in the casket, and your spirit is separated and ready now for the great judgment, and you're wicked, and you're not saved, and you're going to be in that day when all those that have not believed in him are going to be cast into hell. He says, I have no pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in you. If you're here today, God has no pleasure in you being an unbeliever, aloof from him, and you reject Jesus Christ by indifference more almost than you do by taking his name in vain and being belligerent. There's hardly a worse way to deal with the truth that Jesus died for your sins than to be indifferent. Just don't much care. In another place it says that you're trampling the blood of Christ under your feet with your indifference. So in Ezekiel it says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Do you hear the plaintiff? What mother hasn't said to her child when she saw her child playing over Yellow Jackets? You know, hole in the ground nest? No! 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 Or walking out into the traffic? No! No! Do you hear that in the Lord's voice? Why? Why will you perish? I mean, this is serious. And so, now we go back to Luke 15, and we see the answer to the question, why is Jesus out there? with the publicans and the sinners. Well, the sheep knows he's lost. The sheep knows he's not in the place he ought to be. And there's a more likelihood that the publican and the sinner, you know, when Jesus told the woman at the well that she'd been married 5 times and the man she was with was not her husband, she was very clearly in a place where she understood the omniscient God, who was also the all-powerful God, cared about her. And when he found out that this God, this Savior, this Shepherd had mercy, he said, if you would drink the water I'm ready to give you, you'll never get thirsty again. You'll have eternal life. Wow! She knew she was a lost sheep. And being a sinner and a publican makes it maybe just a little easier for a person to see that. And when he had found it, it says in verse 5, when the good shepherd had found the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. There must be something about the shoulder, because you remember when John fell to the Lord's feet as dead? I've had trouble with that statement every time. He fell at the Lord's feet as dead. Do you remember what Jesus did? He put his hand on John's shoulder. And John got up and he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And now the shepherd takes that lost sheep. And can't you just tell? It's a visceral thing. And I'm not the most sensitive guy in the world, but I can tell that sheep would just feel so good to be on the shoulder of his shepherd that had fed him and that had led him, and he was rescued now. And here's the thing I want you to, when we answer the question, have we got something to celebrate? Here's what I want you to see. The shepherd celebrated. The shepherd celebrated. He rejoiced. And then he rejoiced so much that he wanted to share the good news with his friends. When he got back to the barn, or wherever they got back to, the other shepherds maybe, or other people, it says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There's something more there than losing 1% of your flock. You have 100 and you lose one sheep. Thank God that God doesn't deal in fractions. You know, think about that. He doesn't deal in fractions. Young lady, this girl here, you're 1 in 7 billion approximately. Is that about right? 1 in 7 billion. But God knows Lily. God knows Lily. From amongst those 7 billion, and he doesn't give her 1/7 billionth of his attention. He cares about that young lady with the care that this shepherd cares about that lamb. You know why the shepherd would care about his lamb? He couldn't bear that a lamb that he had some oversight over and was concerned about would be out there being ripped apart by wolves, or worse maybe than that, well, I don't want to think of anything worse. That's pretty bad. But then read the next verse. And this is where the application comes. And Jesus wants everybody to know this. He wants the scribes and the Pharisees to know this. And he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I don't want to overthink that either, but I want to just say this. The scribes and Pharisees thought they were just, so maybe you'd have to put the just in quotation marks. But maybe not. Maybe he's talking about those who are already saved, how much rejoicing there is in heaven. When a lost soul is saved by the grace of God, how much rejoicing there is in heaven. It's just a thing to truly celebrate. To truly be happy about. And this is God the Son's ministry. Now, I love this about the Lord. You know, mothers are better at this than dads. My dad would say, it's just wrong, now live with it and get on with your life. My mother would say, it's wrong. It's really wrong. It's really, really wrong. Billy, I'm surprised you did that. It's really wrong. It's wrong. Let me refresh your memory. That was wrong. Well, you say, I'd rather have your dad's. No, there's a kind of a concern there that's driving it home. It's flat driving it home. And now Jesus is going to drive this thing home with these three parables, the first of which is really speaking about the ministry of the Son of God. And now let's look at the second one. Either, see, here's number two. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? This is a picture of the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in a person's life, a lost person's life. The Spirit of God. He says, if she loses one piece, now that's just not that she's lost 10% of her net worth. There were plans for that silver. She had plans for that silver. She wanted that silver. And it was something for the future, and it had some beauty to it, and it was something that she held dear. So she took and lit a candle. And this pictures somewhat the Spirit of God's ministry relative to a lost soul. How the Spirit of God comes and opens up your understanding and takes the Word of God and applies it to your heart so that you know, ooh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I need the Lord. And she looks with this candle and she looks and she sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Here's the same picture again. I would say that everybody in here, it hasn't happened in our family, and it's been an hour since it happened in our family, or 2 hours. We lose something, and we don't know what we're going to do if we don't find it, and then we find it. Oh, thank you! I found it! Thank you! This woman was looking for the coin. And maybe she had a husband, and maybe the two of them had worked all their life to get those 10 silver coins, and she just could hardly bear to tell him that she'd lost the coin, but now she found it. And Jesus draws this picture so just people like you and I can identify with this. Now he's saying, she was very happy. Human beings ought to celebrate. Human beings ought to celebrate when something that's lost is found, especially when a lost soul is found and is saved. But what about heaven? Read on. This could be a sermon in itself, right here. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the angels can't really enter into what we experience in salvation because they were never sinners. The perfect angels were created perfect, and they're still perfect. So why would they celebrate? Well, they aren't celebrating so much as if they identify with our situation. They know that the God that created them created everything, the whole universe and mankind, so that he could one day have human beings that were made in his image in heaven with him. And furthermore, they look to God for their employment. And furthermore, their employment has to do with us. They got a job. Are they not ministering spirits to us? They are. They're ministering spirits to us. They got a job. How many people in the last 4, 5, 6 years have called home and said, I got the job. I got the job. Well, the angels, as soon as somebody's saved, in some wonderful way, God sends ministering spirits, angels, to deal with us. And he sent the angels down to announce to all mankind, peace on earth. The angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. The Savior's come. So the angels are right in this drama with the Lord, and they celebrate when a lost soul comes to be with the Lord. So what are we celebrating? Have you got something to celebrate? Have you got something to celebrate? Well, the shepherds celebrated the finding of a sheep, and the woman celebrated the finding of the coin. And it says So it is in heaven when a lost soul is found. Now he's answering the question, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Why are you eating with them? Why are you commiserating with them? Why are you spending time with them? And then he says, the best to last. And we won't go through this whole parable of the prodigal son, but it's a picture of the Father, God the Father, our Heavenly Father. And you know the story. He has two sons. And one son, he's kind of got a wild hair, I guess you'd say. And he asks for his inheritance, the younger one. And he goes off and he squanders his daddy's money. Now that's enough to make a dad at least be sorry for the child, but also be a little bit mad. Just a little bit mad. You mean, okay, you were due a third and I was worth $300,000 and I gave you $100,000 and you've only been gone 8 months. And maybe you've caught a social disease. And maybe you don't have a nickel left. And what's all that pig manure all over your trousers? What's that all about? Well, I lived with the pigs. Well, I ate the corn that they didn't eat. Son, what did you do? Well, the son finally, I suppose you could say, maybe knowing about the shepherd, and maybe having the Spirit of God deal with him about his sins, comes to himself. And he says, basically, what am I doing here? I'd rather be a servant in the house of the Lord. He says, and when he came to himself in verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's the answer of a lost soul. That's what Jesus is aiming for in his ministry with the sinners and the publicans. He says, if you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. And it says back there in Ezekiel, why will you die? Why will you die? Repent and live. And the prodigal son repented. And he had nothing to give. He just had pig manure. You know what pig manure is? If you don't know, that grammar will tell you what it is. He came with just pig manure on his coveralls. And thin as a bone. You know? And here's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And Jesus is saying, look, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Heavenly Father, rejoice in this, and it's something worth rejoicing in, you Christians as well. It's something worth rejoicing in. In fact, everybody in the world ought to rejoice when a lost soul comes home. And the son came, and he saw his father far off. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. There we have the shoulder again. He fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the marvelous thing about the grace of God. You don't clean yourself up so God will like you. He hugged those coveralls. He had to hug the coveralls to hug him. See? And he felt how skinny his son was, and it probably would have hurt an earthly father's heart. But so glad that his boy came home. So glad, and so no wonder there's rejoicing in heaven when a lost soul comes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, hey, take these coveralls off him and put a robe on him. Let him get in the jacuzzi. Let him take some good powder and stuff and just absolutely make his day and give him the best. You know, when we're saved by the grace of God, some people said, well, I heard the birds singing. No, the birds were always singing. But the Lord cleared away all the cobwebs of grief and of fear and of what it says in Hebrews 10:27. For those that are lost, there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment to come. And when there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment to come, you can hardly hear the birds, you know? You ever say to somebody, beautiful day, isn't it? I say that quite often to people. And sometimes I'll say, beautiful day that the Lord has given us, isn't it? And some people look at you like, I don't see what's beautiful about it. Just not most people, but some people will say that. You know why? Maybe there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment to come, and that's stronger than the sound of the birds and the warm sun on your face and the cool breeze and the smell of, oh, you ever walk by a Russian tea olive bush? They have them a lot down in Charleston, don't they? You just need to find one and walk by it a couple times. You'll go back and walk by it again. You will. You can, God makes things wonderful. And so what did this God the Father, the picture of God the Father in this Father, he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring that fatted calf over there and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For he says, this my son was dead and he probably lost some of his decorum. He was so happy. I saw the end just of, and I don't want to take it out of the wrong realm, but Mississippi upset Alabama yesterday, and those people in Mississippi made a fool of themselves. But you can sort of understand they made a fool of themselves. They just absolutely are trying to tear down the goalposts. They tore each other down. I was afraid somebody would get trampled to death. Well, listen, this Father was so glad. And it says there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. So what are you celebrating? Now, Jesus has come full circle on the subject. He says, why do I do this? I'll tell you why I do this. Because I'm here to save lost sinners. And I go where the fish are. I'm a fisher of men, and I go where the fish are. And he's, by doing this, he provides a lesson for us. And the lesson is what we ought to celebrate. The lesson is also, look, seeing how there is a judgment someday, shouldn't we be asking people, what are you going to say when you have to give an account of yourself? What are you going to say? It's the most honest question in the world. Not where do you buy your gas? Where do you get your groceries, you know? Where do you do that? What are you going to say when God says you must give an account of yourself? What is your account going to be? And as soon as you say, well, I've been pretty good and I've done pretty good, you're dead in the water. Because the Bible says we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us, the book of Titus. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, read the last few verses of Galatians chapter 1. Read that, because it says there that Paul's writing and he says, I went to this place and they heard about me and they heard that I was saved. And he that used to persecute those who believe this way is now a believer himself. And it says, and they glorified God in me. He says, they were so happy about God and what God had done when they heard that I had gotten saved. Well, you know, it doesn't hurt to lose your decorum a little bit over celebration. I sing because I'm happy. See? I'm glad. I'm happy. Well, if you don't know the Lord, my friend, what a shepherd He is to the lost sheep. Oh, how the Holy Spirit of God wants to bring your sins home to you in such a way, not to make you feel miserable because He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants you to see your sins in the light of eternity and in the light of that judgment and repent of those sins and live. And then the Heavenly Father, He's got a robe for you. It's a robe of white from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He'll put that around you at the judgment seat. And it says in the book of Revelation, I saw the saints of God, and they were clothed in white in the robes of righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there, we have sung a song recently. You had, I sing a new song. We're going to sing a new song up there. You know why? Because we're going to be celebrating. You know why we're going to be celebrating? Because of just what Jesus said. He went to the sinners and the publicans and He sat down and ate with them and did things that made people murmur. Well, can we be willing as saints of God to do the things that need to be done, even if somebody murmurs a little bit about us and says, well, that was pretty forward. That was pretty forward. Let's be forward, that we might rescue the perishing and we might see some people come to Christ.
Brother Larry, would you lead us in the closing hymn? Simple invitation. Could ask everybody to close. If I asked everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads, I know you'd do it, but we won't do that. And if I did that and I said, if you have a need today about eternal life and you're worried and you're not really ready to go to heaven, would you raise your hand and I would see it. A few hands, I think, if you were honest. Say, I'm not really ready. And I say, you can put your hand down. And I say, no eyes looking around now. Nobody looking around. Would you be willing to admit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, that you're a sinner and that you're not ready to go to heaven? Would you be willing to ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I would just hope that somebody would say, oh yes, I'm not only willing, but I'm overdue. I'll do that. And then we'd say, everybody look up now. You can look around now. Let's stand together and sing the last number.